You know, when we're worshiping, we should just forget about everything. Just forget about everything. Isn't that hard sometimes? But praise the Lord. So right now, forget about everything else. Let's get into God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You ever think about that? You ever think, hey, I should shut my mouth and let the Holy Spirit speak to me? Now, that sounds harsh coming out that way, but you know what? It's how I think God speaks the way that we hear. And that's what God says to me sometimes. He says, Mike, why don't you be quiet? Why don't you listen to me for a change? And that's what God wants. Just your attention. The world's busy enough, isn't it? Boy, that looks harsh. I wouldn't want to have to preach that one. Oh. Yeah, so we continue in the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to conclude the Beatitudes part of it. As I've said, there's nothing throughout Scripture that examines our hearts more, tests our true self more, or humbles us so much as these Beatitudes. I hope you're not just listening going, yeah, okay, it says that. I should be that way. But as I said, this is a test. You can look at these things and say, do these traits exist in me? Because these are what a Christian looks like. This isn't how to become a Christian. Remember I've said that? But this is what a Christian looks like. Beginning at the base, poor in spirit, and moving on. These Beatitudes are given by Jesus Himself, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. We have a King! That's exciting. Presidents will change, world leaders will change, but the King of Kings will always be. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank You so, so much for so many things, but right now for Your presence. Lord, I admit I'm not a man well-equipped with a smooth voice and always the right words, Lord, but I am a vessel willing to be filled and used by You. And that's all I'm doing, Lord. I come up here to share Your Word, not to even dictate to others, but just to share, look what our King says to us. And should we not take that to heart? Should we not be conformed and transformed by it? So, Lord, as we look at these words, let them come to life. Let them be our bread today, that our soul would be deeply satisfied in knowing that we've not only heard, but we understand the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit has quickened it to our hearts that we may take it with us. This Word isn't meant to be spoken here and left here, but Lord, help us to receive it and take it with us. Holy Spirit, have Your way today. I pray for a strong, strong presence, that those who are here for You will see You and will hear You and will know that they have touched God today. Lord, You didn't call us out just to sing a few songs and smile at each other, but we are here to worship You, to praise You, to exalt and lift up on high the name of Jesus, and to allow Your Word to not only teach us but examine us. Thank You for these words today, Lord. Help us to receive them as they were meant to. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's read again, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. And remember, this is Jesus preaching. It's as if you're one of these disciples. He says he saw the crowds and he got up to preach and they came and drew in near to Him. So that should be our attitude right now, is I want to draw in close to God right now. I want to get right up there. I don't want to miss a word of what He has to say. This is the kind of followers that Christ is looking for. Those who are determined to do everything necessary to not only hear Him, but to carry out what the Word says. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, sons and daughters. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you When others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there is, again, the Beatitudes. And we've been going through them, not as I thought. I thought, I'll do this section, then I'll do that one, then I'll move on. But instead, God has made it that we go through one a week and feed on it and digest it. And I hope you've gone home, and I hope you've thought about this all week long. I hope from the very beginning you thought, have I ever been poor in spirit to God? Have I ever come to God, thrown up my hands and say, I don't have anything. I'm not righteous and I can never be that good to you. Help me. Because that's what poor in spirit means, remember? And then when we recognize that state that we're in, we mourn over the fact that we are such sinners and so far away from God that without Him we'd be lost. And that causes us to be meek. We have a meekness. Meek before God, not proud. Meek in the way also that we don't take offense by anything. But we recognize what we are. But then, verse 6, and I've said many times, this is like a link, a turning point. That causes us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Have you hungered and thirst for righteousness? Did you look for that all week long? I know you've been eating breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Because you got hungry, but did you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Did you go, I need to find something to eat righteous this week? Or was it still the same fast food diet of whatever happens, happens? See, because this is the one that God keeps coming back to me and saying, Mike, you must be hungry all the time for this righteousness. Personal righteousness. Don't look for it in other people. You'll be disappointed if you do. But in yourself. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Then we can have the attitude that we should have of being merciful, of being pure in heart, and then finally peacemakers. And doesn't it just fit well that right after peacemakers is this one? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What? Didn't you read that the first time and go, what? I was getting all happy, merciful, pure in heart, I'm a peacemaker, and I'm persecuted. You see, because if you're a peacemaker, you stand out. You're going to stand out. Now, the things that God's saying in here and the way I'm conveying them, I just hope we really, really see what this says. This isn't a false, I look like a Christian. This isn't, I put this on so people will see that I'm a Christian and maybe they'll take a jab at me. But this is a change of life. We have been born again. I love that term because it suggests you start all over as a baby. And then you grow, and you grow, and you grow just like a child. So we shouldn't expect it all to happen at one time. So at any point, if you're going through this, you say, well, I'm not that yet. But yet, say yet. I'm not that yet. But I want to be because I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God says, you'll be satisfied. You'll be satisfied, or you'll be filled, depends on what your version says. But God will give you satisfaction if you truly hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of these are difficult to perform, and they're only made possible by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. You can never forget, God didn't leave us orphans. Jesus did not leave us orphans. He said that, I will not leave you orphans, but I will send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. He's only given to those who believe on the name, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I say that, and I'll say it always, and every Sunday perhaps, because there's always somebody here who has yet to really believe that way. Yes, I've heard of that. Yes, it sounds good to me, historically accurate enough for me. But do you really believe that in your heart? Do you believe that that is the source of life, your reason for being created, and the purpose for living each and every day? And I know, that sounds radical. I used to think that. This sounds kind of radical. Can we not lay back a little bit and enjoy life? Does it have to be so Jesus? Well, let me tell you, it does. It naturally becomes that way the more you seek Him. The more satisfied you are, the less satisfied you become and want more. See, there's all these workings in our spirit when we look at God's Word and when we seek the Holy Spirit to help us. But those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and Savior of the world have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And I can't imagine what it looks like when there's a large group of people like this operating in the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, overflowing with the presence of the Holy Spirit, what God's going to begin to do. And that's why I know that God took me back right here to this sermon. I started at the first of the year. Here it is, the first week of March already. And all we've looked at was Jesus' words every Sunday. Are you satisfied? Are you filled? Are you looking forward to more? Because that's what God wants to do. He's like, I want you to have this, but it comes out the flow that I want it to come out at. And I am held captive. I do what I believe that God's leading me to do. Those who have received God's pardoning of their sin, and again, I feel like I can never go on without qualifying everything. Received His pardon. Yeah, you heard about it. Yeah, you heard Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood, but did you receive it? Did you say, you know what? I need that forgiveness and I'll take it. And I'll stop doing the things I've done. I'll repent and receive that. My sins are gone now. And then I could move forward, because people aren't moving forward. They get stuck in their sin. They think, well, I know I hear that. I know I should be better, but I'm stuck back here in what I did. And God says, I want to forget about that if you would receive the forgiveness. Salvation is complete. God wants to let you go free. Not just talk about it, but accept it and live it. Receive God's pardoning of your sin. Be born again, born of the Spirit, being equipped and being transformed into the image of Christ. How much do you want to look like Christ? This is the question you should ask yourself. How much do I want to look like Christ? Do we go, well, you know, this is pretty good. I used to be really terrible, and now I'm not that bad. People kind of like me. Don't stop, because there's so much more when you keep going. And the happiest person is you. You'll become happier with the fact that I am now becoming what God created me in the first place to be. You ever use something for the wrong purpose and it just doesn't work? I can't think of an illustration off the top of my head. But when you use something right, it just works perfectly and it's enjoyable. And that's how it is when we live our life according to God's word. It's enjoyable. Do Christians have fun? Yeah. I wanted to put a word in front of that, but yeah. And people don't know that. They think we're all bound up in rules and laws and we can't do anything. It's like, oh, we can do everything. They're the ones that are bound up by the world's rules and laws. You got to talk this way. You got to look that way. What do you think all the commercials are for? Because they don't know how to look. What am I supposed to wear? God says, you are free to be like Christ. And that will impact your world, your family, your circle, your community. That will impact it more than anything. Not with what you're saying. Not with what the shirt you're wearing, the hat, the bumper sticker, you know, those three things I always like to point out. Not that, but what people see in you. A righteous person. Somebody who has it together. Is it possible? Yeah. Again, there was another word I could have... As I've been diligent to explain, this is not the steps in becoming a Christian. Just please never get stuck in thinking, I got to do this so I'll be more like Christ. No, I want to be like Christ. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. These traits become mine. These characteristics automatically become part of who I am. It's hard to describe a Christian sometimes, isn't it? How do I describe being a Christian? Well, right here. Here are these pieces of the puzzle, so to speak. Picture yourself cut into all these pieces. And your puzzle is not complete till all those pieces are in their place. Then you have the picture of the follower of Christ. And when I say Christian, that's what I'm implying. A follower of Christ. Not a necklace, shirt, hat, bumper sticker. I'll have to come up with an acronym for that. And now I know I'm going to hear three of them before I leave today. So now we come to this final beatitude. And what we're going to see is the unavoidable result of the other seven being real in you. When you are those things, when those characteristics are alive in you, this next one becomes unavoidable. And we don't like this one at all. It's brought on in the life of any believer, anyone that's seeking Christ. This last beatitude is not a trait, but it is the result of what happens when those other traits exist. When you display the traits of verses 3 through 9, this is what Christ is telling us. It's not only the result we should expect, But he's going to go in and tell us what our reaction should be. Right now, before we get into it, what is your reaction to persecution? No, I think about those people that got their heads cut off. You know what? That's the easy ones. That's over in a second. There's a lot of, let's just get it out in the air. There's lots and lots of ways to be persecuted. From physical to verbally to, you know, just so many. I don't want to spend any time trying to build a list, but persecution is a real thing. But how do we react to it? Or how should we if we indeed are becoming like Christ? Now, it is like the others in the sense that we can test our position by it. In other words, I'm never persecuted. The world loves me. Something's wrong. I feel a sense of persecution. Therefore, it's a test of how close am I to becoming like Christ. All right, so verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then 11 simply expands. 11 and 12 really expand on verse 10. Now, I told you I was kind of working that out. I was praying and trying to figure it out. Is that a whole separate beatitude or not? No, it expands on verse 10. And the reason we can say that is because there's no promise attached to it. See, everything is, blessed are those for this will happen. And verse 10 says that. And what does it say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just like the first one. They're like bookends. The first one, poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Persecuted, yours is the kingdom of heaven. What does the person that lives in the kingdom of heaven look like? Those and everything in between, you see? And that's what Jesus is saying. You want to be part of this? This is what you look like. You know, we have many groups and clubs in the world, right? You have to have certain criteria to be part of them. You know, I think of like the Mensa Society, you have to have a high IQ, whatever that might be. I mean, I know there's a measurement, it's what, an intelligent quotient or something like that. And they won't let you in unless yours is a certain number. Maybe you belong to some of these clubs. I can't join a golf club because I can't even swing a golf club. This kingdom of heaven has qualifications too. Jesus says, this is what they look like. And the one side, there's the kingdom of heaven, the ones who are poor in spirit. And then at the other side is those who are persecuted. See, if you're poor in spirit, you begin that walk, persecution's somewhere down the road. And this isn't easy. I don't like this. But this is in the Word of God. We were all happy, merciful, weren't we? Pure in heart, that was awesome. Peacemakers, yeah. But this is right after it. So we have to look at it. So right off, there's that thing that causes us to kind of shriek or pull back, kind of like to avoid persecution. I don't want to go through that. Be honest. But remember what Jesus says in Matthew 10:34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. Why would he say that? Because he knew very well what would happen. He fairly warns us that his ministry, his message will not be received by everybody. And the ones that don't like it are going to turn against the ones that do. See, because that's kind of mankind. You think of a schoolyard fight. Because one is on one side of something and one is on the other, there's a difference, and so they fight, and kids learn that right away. And persecution goes all the way up into stages of military, where people are persecuted on a large, large levels. Well, never mind, I'm going to leave that one alone. But it's going to cause divisions, and some of those divisions, he goes on to say there in Matthew 10, will be right in your family. See, we all go, I know. Because not everybody believes. So is it your job then to pound on them and witness them every time and keep on? No. Just be these things. You don't even have to say a word. You know, let me get that out in the front. I think it's somewhere in the middle of my notes, but let me get that right out in front. You don't have to say a word to be persecuted. Just living righteous bothers people to no end. What do you mean you won't? You don't have to defend yourself. That's just how I am. And that bothers people. But on the other hand, those who are seeking that righteousness, they see it and they go, I want to be like that. You see, this is the saddest thing about persecution. The majority of it comes right from the church. The majority of persecution throughout history came from the church, not the world as much. But those in the church that don't like the ones in the church that are doing the things right. The ones that are saying, you know what? Enough of this nonsense. Enough of this playing church. Let's be the church. Let's walk in truth and light. And the ones that have been playing church all along and like their religious activities and their rituals and traditions, which some of you have heard me lately, God's really turning up the heat on that for me. I'm tired of it. I don't want to be a pastor of a church that does these nice old things. You can count on me. I want to be shaken up and changed and moved and do things that God wants us to do. Yeah. Praise God that there'll be six of us here. All right, 30. It's growing. But persecution often comes from the very people you would least expect it from. Who persecuted Jesus more than anybody else? The Pharisees, Sadducees, and people that studied the law and knew the law. That's who came against God. Because they said, that's not how we do God. We always do this. And if that doesn't happen, you're not one of us. And all we have to say is nothing. All we have to do is be the church and be righteous. Follow Christ. Commit your life to Jesus. And the rest of the people, you're going to condemn them. Because they also call themselves Christians, but they're not doing any of those things. And that's what bothered people so much when Jesus came. He didn't come against them terribly. He didn't start a war. He lived righteously. So, no one suffered more than Jesus. No one has ever suffered such unjust persecution as our Lord and Savior. And remember what he said, that the servant is not greater than his Lord. So we should not expect to escape it. So why is that? Why persecution? Why does it have to be? Because a Christian is fundamentally different than everybody else. And that's why I said, if you're not, if you mix into the world just as easy as you mix into the church, somebody's wearing a mask in one of those two places. But a Christian is fundamentally different than everybody else just because of what we believe and how we believe it. And that's why I want to emphasize, I don't want to play religion. This is about a relationship with my Creator. I must know Him and be satisfied by that relationship. And I know that's what you want. I know that's why you got up early on a Sunday morning and it's pretty nice out today. And there's people riding by, motorcycles, and there's boat trailers going. You ever notice that when you're on your way to church? Big old cooler full of Gatorade and a boat, and you're like, I'm not going to condemn what they do. I'm just saying, you ever notice it? I do. But I know that soon we'll get out of here and we can do the same thing. So the Christian is not like everybody else and slightly different. Okay? This is a danger that many, many people fall into. We're not like everybody else, and we just have this little, you know, someone said to me years ago when I lightly witnessed, I didn't even try to tell this person anything. I just simply spoke about the Bible, and somebody got really, really angry with me. And later, somebody else that was there said, you know, I believe the same thing you do. I just don't talk about it that much. And I said, well, then you don't believe the same thing I do. Because I can't not talk about it. I don't even know anymore. I'm not even sure how to do that. It pertains to God's Word somewhere. I could help you, and that's what I always think I'm doing. You know, don't you ever feel that way? Oh, I can help you. God's Word says, don't tell me that what God's Word says. Oh, I thought you wanted to fix this. We're not like everybody else and slightly different. We have a different nature, therefore we stand out from the crowd. Not weird, but different. Not weird, but different, okay? Really important. Let me elaborate on that. This persecution, look what it says, is for righteousness' sake. Persecuted for righteousness' sake, being right with God, not by our own merit, but by the grace of God. We are being made right with God. That's what righteous means. And you're being persecuted simply because you're being changed by God. This does not include self-righteous acts, prideful boasting, belligerent conduct. The people, you ever seen a guy standing on the street corner waving a Bible and screaming scriptures? That is belligerent. That is not, if that person's persecuted, it's because he's a loudmouth on the corner screaming at people. Not because it's for righteousness' sake. And this is really important. I want us to really get this. If you're out boasting about how much of a believer you are and how great your church is even, It's not for a cause, it's for righteousness' sake. And if you're out there doing that, you got the big shirt on, the hat, the bumper sticker, and you're, hey, yeah, I'm a Christian, and somebody throws a rock at you, you're not being persecuted, you deserve that. Yeah, that's an uncomfortable laugh, isn't it? But you kind of deserve it, because you're being ridiculous. For righteousness' sake means you live the life peacefully, meekly, and gently. Jesus was the most gentle and meek person. Kind, soft-spoken. He said very few words when you really get down to it. I think if you recorded everything I've said in the last 3 years, it would be a lot more than what's in the Gospels. But Jesus didn't have to say much because he meant what he said. What he said had a lot of weight. If we're being transformed in the image of Christ, then we too should become like that. I don't need to, and I'm looking forward to this. I'm going to see my family in a month in California. I'm not going to say hardly anything about church. I'm just going to live what I live and hope that they see it. But then I read this and I'm like, I might get persecuted just for being good. And it's not just for being good. Otherwise, all the non-believers that are good would be persecuted. So, you know, let's make sure we really get that. This is for righteousness' sake. This is because there is an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are becoming like Christ, and people can't stand that. And then persecution arises for righteousness' sake. Next, the Christian's whole life is led by or controlled by Jesus Christ. Our loyalty is to Christ. That's part of how we become righteous. We seek Him. We want Him to guide us and lead us. Is that your prayer every morning? God, I'm about to step out into that chaotic world. Will you please walk with me and lead me so I don't say anything I shouldn't say, so I can love like you love, so I can be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus because He's the one that leads. And that's what a characteristic of a real believer is. We're led by Jesus. He's the one that leads us. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I hope you'll be able to say that one day. Or I hope you already have. As Paul said that. It's no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. Because He died for me, He took my sin penalty away, He gave me a new birth, He made me His very own. Don't you love being owned by Christ? He made me, I'm His. I don't have to worry about anyone snatching me or doing anything to me. I belong to Him, and that's it. And I'm there. Because of the work that He did on the cross, it is finished. It's complete. And I'm not my own. But I've been purchased. I've been bought for a price. And He's the one that paid it. And I want to present my whole life, my whole body, soul, and spirit to Him. Now, I don't want to sell it short to the world. I don't want to prostitute myself out to this world system just to enjoy a few days, weeks, months, or years. What a waste, isn't it? Has anybody wasted their time doing those things? See, when we dedicate those to Christ, everything changes. Life gets so good and so valuable. And of course, much more enjoyable. If we are truly His, then our desire has to be, regardless of how much we fail trying, and you will, but our desire has to be to live for Christ, to glory in Him, and to bring glory to His name. Don't worry if you fall once in a while. It's expected. That's why, again, the language, born again. You're a baby. What do babies do? Fall down, bump their heads. You're going to do that stuff. It doesn't mean we don't keep on desiring to do that. The next characteristic of the persecuted Christian is that our lives are controlled by thoughts of heaven. So what he says there in verse 12, your reward is great in heaven. Do you ever think about that? Does that ever motivate you? It should. It's not about here. You see, if the Christian life is only, if we're only going to talk about how good life could be here on earth, then we are just totally missing the point. And that's what a lot of people are doing. Make you feel good. Hey, did you get your ears tickled today? Yeah, me too. Isn't it great being a Christian? Let's go out and have a beer. This is the kind of thing that happens out in the world. And I regret that I even said beer. I hate picking on any single one thing. It doesn't matter. What matters is we should look different if we're following Christ. He was only able to come onto the world scene for 3 years in public before He was put to death. So we should expect that something similar may happen. Now, I don't know about you, But at the moment I got saved, I was very popular amongst many people and had lots of so-called friends. And within months, yeah, they were gone. I had two. The same ones that were there, you know, long before. A couple of good long-term friends. And then, praise the Lord, my wife came. So I had a life partner at the same time. But everybody else just disappeared. Now, that's not persecution, but that sure is, no thanks. I remember that Jesus freak, Bible thumper, and I was like, wow. He used to be buddy, pal. He says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. See, ours is a biblical worldview. You ever heard that phrase? Do you look at things through a biblical view? Because we should. We don't need to look at the world the way the news tells us it is, because, well, as we've learned very well now in the last year, it's fake news. We all kind of thought that before, but now that somebody came out and put a label and said so, we go, yeah, that's what I thought. Is that our view? Is our view, do what you got to do to survive, you know, pile up as much as you can so you can last as long as possible? Or is it, I have a biblical view. God is totally in control. He totally wins, and I'm one of His. Amen. Because that is the view that a believer needs to have. We're not caught up or attracted to the rat race that all the unbelieving world is caught up and attracted to. They have nothing else to look at. There is nothing for them. Think about it. What else would you do if you didn't know Christ? That. So ours is different. Our whole view is different. And it's just the opposite for unbelievers. That is their whole thing. And that causes friction. That causes a problem because you're not... Why aren't you playing our game? How can you be in our world and you're not doing what we do? That causes friction. Now cause persecution to rise up. As I said earlier, verses 11 and 12 amplify verse 10. The beatitude given in verse 10 is complete with a promise. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And as I said, they're like bookends. It's where your residence is if these things are yours. He reminds us again that this is a good thing, persecution. It's a good thing. You know how difficult that is to stand up here and tell you the worst thing is a good thing? You gotta really be quite a salesman, don't you? Oh, you're going to love this. It's going to be difficult and painful. You're going to really feel terrible and hate it. But rejoice. Why would I do that? But that's exactly what Jesus is saying here, isn't he? I mean, right there it flows. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rejoice and be glad. Be exceedingly glad. He says, blessed, remember, and blessed is that state of complete and total happiness. How can we be happy if we're, well, look at verse 11. Reviled, persecuted, utter all kinds of evil against you on his account. Very important ending there. On his account that those things are happening to you. How can we be happy, happy, blessed, if those things are happening? Well, first off, it's because it's on his account. It's not you personally. It's what you've become. See, that's what I love this part about God. He said, you decide what you want to be. You decide if you want to be one of mine. You don't have to be. You want to run back out there in the world? He just lets you make the decision. But he's very, very fair to tell us, here's what comes with it. You know, sometimes I phrase it this way. Does salvation cost anything? Everyone goes, no, it's free. Yeah. But Jesus says, who doesn't plan on building something, I'm paraphrasing, and not first plan what it's going to cost to complete this project? And he's saying that in the same way, if you're going to follow him, you need to know what the potential disasters and pitfalls are before you get into this. Don't think you've joined this great club. Oh, I love that church. Yeah, they got these t-shirts. They're awesome. And they have this music night. And, you know, and there's persecution. Oh, you know, maybe I should put that on the marquee. That ought to keep people from coming, huh? Join us! Persecuted daily! We'd probably get persecuted by the church for that. Why are you telling people that? That's a secret. Well, that's what some churches do. They just kind of sneak it in once in a while, you know. Blessing, blessing, blessing! Oh, persecuted. These attacks are because of your devotion to Jesus Christ. Just again, I want to emphasize that. Not because of your own foolish behavior, like I said earlier, but because you are following Christ and becoming like Him. He says you should be ecstatic for that reason. And that's what He says, doesn't He? Rejoice and be glad, or some versions say exceedingly glad. We should be ecstatic if these things happen. Why? Because it's evidence, as I said earlier. It's a test. When that happens, you go, oh, I must look different. How exciting. Right? Something's different about me. That's why they're doing that. And we should rejoice and be glad that, hey, He's changing me. I didn't even see the difference myself. I looked in the mirror, just as ugly as ever, but they see something different. And that's what we should hope. And then, not that we lord that over them or try to condemn them with it, but maybe they'll want to see it. See, because remember, there's people seeking the truth. And that is what God's showing me. That's what's happening right now. People are seeking the truth, and when they come in, they go, hey, they're actually telling the truth over there, and they're attracted to that. Meanwhile, the other side's going to rise up against it. It's just the way it goes. But we should be very excited that we no longer look like the person that we used to look like in the world. Like I said, I used to. Jesus says this in John 15:19. If you were of the world, now this is Jesus saying this. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Isn't that true? I mean, I was so loved by the world. They loved me. All of them. All right. He says, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, we have this built-in thing. We don't like to be hated. I don't want anyone to not like me. You know, that's just built into us. Probably comes from childhood. I've been told because I'm a middle child that I seek this constant balance, you know, that I've got to please everybody on both sides and bring them together and mediate and stuff. When somebody doesn't like me, it bothers me to no end. Why do they not like me? What did I do? You know, that's the first thing we think of. Why wouldn't they like me? Jesus tells me right up front here, he goes, because you're not of the world. If you were, they'd love you. And thank God I have that reference. I go, oh yeah, they did. Yeah. And now that I'm not of the world, he says, because I have taken you out of it, they hate you. Why? He says, because they first hated me. They hated Jesus first. Now, we can't end it there on a sour note, especially when Jesus ends this on a high note, right? Verse 12, he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is pretty decent in heaven. Because your reward is mediocre in heaven. No, it is awesome. They just didn't use that word a lot back then, otherwise I know he would have wrote that. Your reward is awesome in heaven. See, part of my California background is I had that little surfer voice, you know, sometimes in my head. Rejoice and be glad, dude, because your reward is awesome. But it's great in heaven. That's the best word they can come up with. It's enormous. It's beyond your understanding. Your reward in heaven is going to far outdo every tribulation and trial you've had on the earth. That's what Paul says. This is a light affliction when in light of what's actually waiting for you. So what I've done many times, and you should do this, I think of the best day I ever had. You know that one day where just you felt good, you looked good, you had enough money, the sun was shining, you're like, it just can't get any better than this. And that's a terrible day in heaven. Because it's so great there. Everything is right. And you are right with God. And that's what we really need to understand about heaven. What is that place? It's a place where you're right with God. There's no longer enmity between you and God. There's peace and communication, fellowship and a relationship. That's what makes it so great. Not the stuff that may be there. Now, when he says rejoice and be glad, we could take that in the form of a commandment. But far greater than that, this is a massive encouragement by Christ. This encourages me. Because when I feel like I'm being persecuted, I'm having a bad day, I go, oh yeah, the king said, rejoice and be glad. For your reward's great in heaven. And I go, oh yeah, that's right. Who cares about this? And that should be our attitude. But you see what I just said? Who cares about this? The world goes, oh, you just don't care. You ever been accused of not caring? Yeah. Like, no, you're getting me wrong. I just don't worry. Yeah, because you don't care. No, I genuinely care, but what's there to worry about? And boy, if there's ever two things that were so far apart, it's that right there. I care. I'm genuinely concerned about everything just like everybody else. I just don't worry about it. Why? Because God's in control. My reward is great in heaven. That just pumps me up. So why should we rejoice? Two reasons are given. One, I just said your reward is awesome in heaven. It's great. It's far outweighs all fear, pain, and suffering that you may experience on the earth, especially in light of persecution. Keeping that in mind, okay? But second, look what he says. Rejoice and be glad. This is verse 12. For your reward is great in heaven. Awesome, right? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the second thing is, you're not the first. You're not the first one to go through this. This isn't, oh, wow, we didn't think that was going to happen to you. This has happened many, many, many times throughout the entirety of God's Word. We can go all the way back to guess where? Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. All Abel was righteous. He didn't do anything. He didn't call his brother names. I mean, if that were the case, I would have been killed a long time ago. All he did was be obedient to God and be righteous, and Cain couldn't stand that and killed him for it. That's how early it starts. And that's what God says here. He says, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And don't get just stuck in the prophets that are recorded in the Bible. All these people that lived righteous before God, they got persecuted for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. For God's sake. Not because of something they did, but just simply because they were righteous, and the world hates that. So we belong to a family that has had a terrible time on the earth, rejoicing forevermore in that beautiful city called heaven. They didn't have the promises we had. Some did, some in the New Testament, but what about all those prophets of old? What about all those Cain and Abel, as I said, Moses, David under Saul, Elijah, Jeremiah, Daniel? Daniel suffered a lot of persecution. And they're listed in Hebrews chapter 11. They're called heroes of faith. Well, what was their motivation? Why would they have done all that? Because, you know what, look at it really quick. Go to Hebrews 11. This is worth going there because this really touches on this persecution thing. Hebrews 11 is often called the heroes of faith chapter. And he talks about these heroes, and if you're a little bit familiar with it, you go, oh yeah, yeah, by faith, Abraham by faith, Noah by faith. But later on down, and I want to look at verse 35, beginning in the second part of it. Oh, I hear pages, so I'm going to just let you have a second. This is what it says about the heroes of faith, verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. See that? They believed in the resurrection long before Jesus came and became the first fruits of the resurrection. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Wow, that's really what happened to people who were righteous and faithful to God. Why would they do that? Well, just jump over to chapter 13 and look at verse 14. It says this, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You see, we need to have the same attitude as they did. It's not about this. It's about the life to come. It's about the city to come, the city of heaven that we are going to live in, that we are called citizens, that Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you can be also. And that's what should motivate us to what? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. So he's telling us then, a fair warning, you're blessed, happy if you're persecuted. Why? Because that is my test that I'm actually growing in Christ. And that's kind of the last one, isn't it? So you're going, okay, well, thank God it's way out there. You know, thank God I don't have to deal with that one until the end. But for some of us, we're going, yeah, I see it already. It's coming. It's coming at me. All these other traits and characteristics I can see, and that one must be right around the corner. We are motivated by things to come. The world is not. And that's where, again, where the friction comes in. The world doesn't talk about these things. Matter of fact, the world does everything they possibly can to avoid talking about eternity, don't they? You ever tried to talk about eternity with somebody? The quick shut you up answer is, well, I don't believe in that. Oh, it went away. You're right. No, you can say all you want. We are eternal beings. And the world never wants to talk about that. They avoid it at all costs, and which explains the pleasure mania that's going on in the world today. Hey, don't worry about that, man. Get on this boat. Don't worry about that. Go vacation here and buy this and have that. Don't look at the future. Don't look at eternity. That's why everybody's all caught up in things. It's okay to have boats, cars, planes, and all that stuff if you want. I don't know about a plane in this church, but maybe. But the point is it distracting people from the inevitable future? And yes, that's exactly what's happening. They don't want to talk about it. Let's not talk about eternity. Let's just talk about today. Let's have fun right now. And that's what the world does. But the Christian, the true follower of Christ, does think about these things. Meditates on them. Should dwell on them. Why? Because it'll motivate you to live like Christ. I want to live like Christ. How did Christ do that? How did he live that way and face the persecution that he faced? Because he knew what was right around the corner. Now, did it bother him? You betcha. He went in that garden and said, Father, you know, I've been thinking about this. Is there any other way? Did we think this all the way through? No. So he gave up, right? No, he went back two more times and asked, if there's any other way to take this cup from me, please. I really don't want to have to go through this persecution. I've been thinking about it, the whole whipping and beating thing and the hanging. No. And he knew what was on the other side. Not for him, but for us. Can you imagine that? This is how much God loved you. He knew you and I were going to get the gift. He did this for us. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go and do that. I love those people so much. And I want them to be with us. And that's what he prays in John 17. That we be one. Like they're one. That we be one. That we become united and be one together. And God says, yeah, and those who believe you, son, and believe in you, I'm going to make them join heirs with you and give them all, everything of yours. And he says, great, I want them to have everything. I love paraphrasing. It sounds so much better. But that's what the story of the gospel is. So we think of those things. We hope in them. They motivate us to follow Christ 100%. We may very well be persecuted, but we don't resent it. We don't. It bothers us, yes. Don't get me wrong. It'll bother you. But we don't retaliate. We don't do anything about it. Right? Hey. You know, you say stuff like that, there's no amens. Everyone just goes, let me see if I have my peace. We don't retaliate. We don't resent it because Christ told us it would happen. We don't become depressed over it. It's not, oh, woe is me, I'm being persecuted. What'd you do? Well, I got that big old bumper sticker that covers half my trunk and somebody scratched it. I'm persecuted. Real persecution, you'll know it. And what does he say to do? Rejoice and be glad. So, you know, we're going to end it on that. High note, rejoice and be glad. When those times come, let's stand and we will close on that note. You're not alone. You're not the only one that's been through it. But God's going to be with you. Now listen, the Beatitudes have been wonderful. If you've been here every week, I hope you enjoyed that section. But we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount next week. He talked about being salt and light to the earth because that is the inevitable job of the Christian that now has all these traits, right? You're going to shine. You're going to stand out. And those of you that don't like to stand out, get used to it, because you're going to stand out. We're going to come back and have church tonight at 6 o'clock, and I sure hope you come. Aaron, you, tonight? Yeah. See, I remembered. Aaron's going to bring a message tonight, and they're always good. Man, he shared one Wednesday that was awesome. And God knew it was going to be. There was almost a record number of people at that restaurant. But come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to worship and praise the Lord. But if you're here right now, and you're saying, you know what? I am just moved out of my place by this message. I need to know this Christ better. I thought I believed, but now I really get it. And you want to give your life to Christ. When everyone's leaving, me and the elders are going to stand up here. If you want to talk about that, or you have questions about the message or anything else, or you just want prayer, because I know some of you need prayer, spend some time up here at the altar and let's hang out together for a little bit. And the rest of you are free to go and enjoy this beautiful day the Lord has made. Amen? Yeah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for being honest and upright with us and letting us know well in advance, Lord, that when we put on Christ, when we allow the Holy Spirit to change us from the inside out, that our righteousness becomes like the righteousness of Christ, then, Lord, we know that we will be persecuted because we stand out from the world. It's not by the things that we say, Lord, but it's by the lifestyle that we live that so convicts the world that is lost in sin and darkness. Your word says that light came into the world and the darkness hated it. So, Lord, let us never be fooled by any watered-down messages that that's not so, because Jesus preached it himself on that Sermon on the Mount and said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed, happy, rejoice and be glad, for ours is the kingdom of heaven." And we look forward to seeing you in that kingdom one day, Lord. But until then, we put all of our faith and trust in you, because you will never forsake us or leave us. For this, we love you and praise you. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.